look at a portion of God's Word together for a little while. I want to begin in John chapter 16 this morning for a starting place. Verse 16, Jesus says, "A little while and ye shall not see me, and again, and a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us? A little while and ye shall not see me, and again, and a little while and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father." They said therefore, "What is this that he saith? A little while." We cannot tell what he saith. I can't always tell what he says either. Some of his parables that I read, I really wonder, what was he really, really meaning by some of the statements that he made? But they said, what is he talking about? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, and a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." It's very clear from the words of Jesus that our life here in this world is going to be filled with a mixture of joy and sorrow. Just a complete mix of both. Jesus says, "I'm going to be going away," and he says, "The world's going to be rejoicing, but it's going to cause you to be sorrowful because I'm going away." There were people that were very happy when Jesus was crucified. There are people today that are very happy that the Lord Jesus is not here in the world with us. They're very happy and rejoicing. But you and I, on the other hand, we're oftentimes sorrowful for various reasons. But one of the main reasons we're sorrowful now is because Jesus is not with us. He's gone away. I'll tell you, when he walked upon the earth about 2,000 years ago, and he walked among his people, the people that were with him, they were not sorrowful. Everywhere Jesus went, he brought joy and he brought happiness and he brought life. He brought life and he brought it more abundant. Did you know that no one ever died in the presence of Jesus? Not a single person or account can you find in God's Word of a person dying in the presence of Jesus. Why? Because he is life. He is the abundant life, and eternal life resides with him. We find many instances where people that had died were raised back to life again in the presence of Jesus, but no one ever died in his presence. Jesus brought happiness and he brought joy. Everywhere Jesus went, joy went with him. We're sorrowful today because Jesus is not with us in bodily form. And so, life, I find, is a great mixture of joy. We have a lot of joy in life. We do. I'm thankful for the joys that we have in life. Our lives are full of joy, really. So many things we have to be thankful for. So many things that we're joyous and we're happy about, and it cheers our soul. But you know, it doesn't always last, does it? Life goes like a roller coaster. It just goes up and down and up and down and up and down. Then we go through the valleys. We're on the mountaintop for one moment, and in a moment, we're in the valley. Just that quick. I mean, it'll make your head spin, won't it? It is so fast. up and down, mixtures of joy and mixtures of sorrow. Why do we have to have so much sorrow in the world? Because Jesus is not here. Because he's gone away. And because of sin. You know, it's going to be very interesting one day when we all meet Adam, isn't it? You know, we talk a lot about Adam because Adam is recorded in the book of Genesis, and we understand that for by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so that death hath passed upon all men because of the transgression of Adam. And look, I'm not throwing shade at Brother Adam. I promise you, I would have probably fallen sooner. Won't it be interesting to meet him in heaven one day, though? To talk with Adam. Find out what that Garden of Eden might have looked like. But we have sorrow here because of sin and because Jesus has gone away. We have a lot of sorrow in the world. That's just reality. I'm telling you, there's some families at Cleveland High School who are experiencing sorrow right now that they have never experienced. There are no words for what happened to the young man and what the families are feeling at this moment, losing a young person like that. I had a very close friend back in the 90s, the late 90s, and he had a son that was 17 years old. I'll tell you, that father and son, they were inseparable. They were each other's best friends. And they competed in archery tournaments all over a 3, 4, 5 state area. And I traveled with them a time or two. We were all good friends. That young man lost his life one afternoon just a few days before he was to graduate his senior year in high school, was involved in an automobile wreck, and he lost his life along with one of his friends, and a third boy was in the truck with him. He was mangled. I mean, he probably still has disabilities. I don't have the words to tell you what it did to that family. That family was never the same. From that day forward, they were never the same. It was crushing. It was a debilitating, crushing amount of sorrow that fell upon that family. And I literally, the night that it happened, I went over to my friend's house where he and his wife were, and he had a lot of other friends that were there. We literally sat like Job's friends when they came to sit with Job, and they all sat there and not one of them spoke a word because there are no words. That's literally what we did. We sat there without speaking a word because there were no words. There's sorrow in this world, a lot of sorrow. That young lady that's getting married today, I'm sure she must have anticipated her father walking her down the aisle, but he's not here anymore because a sorrowful thing has happened. And now she'll be married when her father's not here. Mama Dot, you've been blessed to be married to, I guess it was Mr. Barber for several years, and you were very blessed. You had much joy with that. But now you're going through sorrow. Now you're going through a time of sorrow, you and your family. That's just life, isn't it? It's just reality. Every single one of us will be going through these type of things in life. Every one of us. None of us are immune. Down at a couple hours away at Liberty Hill Church, they just lost Brother Reggie Medlin suddenly and unexpectedly. I mean, a long-time beloved deacon. He'd been a member there for many, many years. Just like that, he was gone from their presence. And it just goes on and on. Brother Carroll, you had experienced a loss here recently. I mean, all of us will go through this. So much sorrow. Sorrow keeps coming, doesn't it? I'll tell you one of the reasons why sorrow keeps coming so much in this world is because Jesus is not here. And there's something else that's affecting every one of us. Isaiah talked about it in Isaiah chapter 25. He told us that there is a covering. And he said he used the word veil also. The same thing. There is a covering upon all of humanity that we cannot get out from under. And it's affecting all of humanity. And in Isaiah 25, he talks about that. And Isaiah is writing here in verse 6. He's talking about something's going to happen on a mountaintop. The Lord's going to do something on a mountaintop one day. He says, "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, a feast of fat things full of marrow and of wines on the lees, well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain." God is going to destroy something. He said, "He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. And he will swallow up death in victory." Now you're talking about some words that paint a vivid picture and imagery for me. Is the Lord will do this. The Lord, Isaiah prophesied that the Lord will one day do this. He will swallow up death in victory. You see, the covering and the veil spread over all of us is nothing but death itself. It is death. That is the veil that is spread over all men and over all nations of this world. That veil has been covering us since the beginning of time here, and it's never been lifted, and it never will be lifted until Jesus comes back. The one that will eliminate sorrow, when he comes back, that veil is going to be lifted. But Isaiah's prophesying about this, and he said, the day is coming when he will swallow up death in victory. I love that. The Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. You know, it's one thing if I say something. It's one thing if Elder Ronald Lawrence says something. I mean, I love Brother Ronald's preaching gift. I love his knowledge in the scripture. I've never heard him say anything I disagreed with, but I'll tell you, we're all just men. It's one thing to hear a man say something, but it's something else to hear the Lord say something. Amen. I, the Lord, have spoken it. He said the day is coming that he's going to be on a mountaintop and he's going to swallow up death in victory. And I'll tell you, that's something that ought to give you shouting happiness. That's good news for you and I who are suffering and have a lot of sorrow in this world. The day is coming when you're going to be victorious because Jesus is going to return. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Beloved, you can take it to the bank when Jesus says it. There's a lot of things we hear today that may or may not be true. Some come to be true and some don't, but everything the Lord says is true. I love that. But I'll tell you, this veil has been over all of humanity ever since the world began. You're not going to escape from it. I actually just read an article yesterday. I saw it on one of the news feeds that I get on the internet. I just was scanning through it. I saw this as a title of a news feed. It was an article about a man who was seeking immortality. And it talked about how many pills he takes every day. Maybe some of you may have saw that. He takes 111 pills every day. He's a billionaire, and he's got a team of people that are working on him trying to reverse the aging process. I'm going to tell you, he's going to fail. The Bible says he's going to fail. He's not going to make it because the veil is still covering him as well as everybody else. You know what the wise man Solomon said? He said in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 that there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. You're not going to get an honorable or a dishonorable discharge in that war. You're going to lose. You're going to be killed in action. You're going to die in that war, except the Lord come back first. You're not going to escape from underneath that veil. And Paul, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's referencing all the way back. He's talking about the resurrection over there in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm not turning over there right now, but that's what he's talking about, is the resurrection of the body. and our victory over death. He says the day is coming. He's referencing back to Isaiah here when the Lord's going to swallow up death in victory. He's referencing back to it, and he says that the day will come when Jesus returns. He says that you and I will be able to say these words. We'll be able to sing this little song. We'll be saying, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Where is it at? We'll be mocking death and mocking the grave because Jesus will be victorious in that day, and he will destroy the veil and the covering that has been over all of humanity when he comes back. And we'll be mocking death itself, and we will be victorious because of Jesus. But Paul is referencing that. He says, in that day, we'll be able to say, O grave, where is thy victory? Now, you know the grave is still victorious today, but that day hasn't happened, has it? The grave is still victorious even to this moment, and it's going to continue being victorious until Jesus returns. It's going to win every single time. There were only two that escaped it, and that was Elijah and Enoch. Both of them were carried to heaven. But outside of those two, there's not a single person who will retain their spirit in the day of death. It's just not going to happen. Paul says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. There is one enemy that will remain standing. Death itself will be the last one standing when Christ returns. And then death itself will fall. He will swallow up death in victory. What a great picture. What a great promise the Lord has given us. Now, that doesn't stop it from happening right now, does it? That day hasn't happened. It hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. The Lord said, I, the Lord, have spoken it. And he said, that day's coming. So, we have mixtures of joy and sorrow in our life. What are we to do at the present moment? We have all this mixture of joy and a lot of sorrow. We still have a lot of sorrow in our lives. What are you and I to do in the present moment? Until that happens, when Jesus comes back, what are we supposed to do? I love the question that Jeremiah, the prophet, wrote about. And Jeremiah asked a very poignant question. In Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5, he says, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? If you're running along through life with the foot soldiers, the footmen, and you're keeping up with them, or you're trying to keep up with the foot soldiers, and that makes you tired, he says, well, what are you going to do when the horses come along, who are much faster and stronger? How are you going to contend with the horses? That's a good question. He says, if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? If the footman, just the daily grind of marching and walking with the footman through life, if that's getting you weary and that's causing you to be tired, he says, what are you going to do when the horses come? And better yet, what are you going to do when the swelling of the Jordan occurs? When the flood waters come? How are you going to handle it? You see the importance? You see how good his question is? He says, if you're just the daily menial tasks of life are wearing you down and they're causing you to be tired and you're getting weary and you're losing hope, he says, what you going to do when the big flood comes? And it will come. It will come. Life will bring a flood from time to time. This family from Cleveland High School, the flood has come upon them right now. The floodwaters of the Jordan have hit. What are they going to do? Everyone we mentioned this morning, everybody that's suffering through a tragedy, the floodwaters of the Jordan have risen up and enveloped them. Here it is. What are you going to do now? How are you going to do it? How are you going to contend now? See, that's the real question, isn't it, for all of us? Because life is going to bring the floodwaters. Life's going to bring tragedy. Life's going to bring heartache. It's going to bring burden. It's going to bring many hurdles in life. How are we going to contend with them? That's the penultimate question Jeremiah is asking. I love that question. The Bible has some good answers for us. Aren't you glad that you're in the Lord's house today? We look at some of the answers that God has given us through the Bible. I'm really glad about that. Sometimes the Lord compares us to sheep, and I love that comparison, and I love all the good thoughts that he gives us about how he loves his sheep and how he feeds us and he takes care of us. He brings us up in the mountains. He feeds us in the lush green pastures. He brings us to still waters, and he takes care of the sheep of his pasture. I love that. But did you know, this is very interesting, I tried to speak a couple of weeks ago when I was over at the Bear Creek Association and got called on to speak Friday afternoon. And I tried to speak about this subject, and I'll tell you, the principles of this subject here are so good, they're still on my mind. They're so important, and they're so good for people. They're still on my mind. But here's a good answer. What are we going to do when the floodwaters of the Jordan rise about us in our own personal life? Did you know the Bible sometimes compares us to trees? Sometimes we're sheep, but sometimes we're trees. Did you know that? Jeremiah. I'm going to turn over to Jeremiah in chapter 17 for just a moment. I want to share with you what the prophet Jeremiah says about you and I being trees and how this is going to help us. Jeremiah 17:5, Jeremiah is writing, I believe he's literally writing the very words of the Lord that the Lord was speaking through the Spirit. He's pinning this down, I believe word for word. He said, "Thus saith the Lord." That means God said this. This is not Jeremiah's opinion or his thoughts. God said this. And he's using the prophet to write it down. "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord." You know, sometimes some of the Lord's little children will drift and wander away from the Lord for various reasons. It's about one of the saddest things that you'll ever see, but sometimes it happens. This is someone whose heart at one time was with the Lord, but now their heart has departed from the Lord. We're not talking about some wicked and unregenerate person who doesn't even know God and doesn't care about God. We're talking about one of the Lord's children here who's drifted and wandered away from the Lord for whatever reason. God said that person is in a cursed condition because he puts his trust in man and he makes flesh his confidence in his arm. He says the people who do that, the people who wander away from the Lord and put all their trust in man and in their own abilities, he says this is what they're like. He says, "He shall be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited." A heath is a little bitty, barren-looking, scrubby bush. It's more of a bush than it is a tree. You can look this up. You can read about it. A little heath. It's called a heath plant. It doesn't produce fruit. It's scrubby-looking. It's just not much to look at. It's just not very healthy. God says, the person that wanders away from me, he says, that's how this person's going to live. They're going to be like a scrubby little dried up shrub living in a parched desert land full of salt flats all covered around. There's just nothing there. Nothing there. Nothing is lush. Nothing is healthy. He's just barely eking out an existence. He's a little scrubby bush in the desert, basically. That's what God said. The person that leaves me and wanders out on his own. But on the other hand, in verse 7, he says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. He says, that man's blessed. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Boy, what a contrast. A little dry, scrubby bush. Some people think it might be a juniper bush. That's what a heath is. God says, you want to be a heath? You want to be stuck out in the desert? You want to be not very fruitful in your life? You want to be barren looking? You're not producing any fruit? You're not even much to look at. You're scrubby. Or you want to be a very tall, magnificent tree planted by the rivers of water whose roots run deep into the soil and they go down where the true moisture's at, that can sustain a drought condition. And we started out talking about how sometimes this world will bring the flood of the Jordan might come upon you. What are you going to do? But sometimes the world, the sufferings that we go through, the Bible sometimes describes them as being a drought. The burning, searing heat of this world, the sun of this world shining upon us and burning up everything, going through a drought, a very, very difficult time. It's the same principle. He says sometimes when the drought of life comes upon you, he says those that trust in the Lord, he says they'll be like a magnificent tree standing tall with a huge canopy, being very healthy and the roots running very deep. And it says when the drought comes and the hard times come, it says their leaves will not wither. I'm afraid that a lot of God's little children today, that their leaves wither far too quickly. When difficulty comes upon them in life, they fold up, their leaves wither, they curl up, and they shrink back, and they become affected far too quickly and much too easily. God says it shouldn't be that way. He says, my people ought to trust in me. They ought to be invested in me and their life being in me. He says, you'll be like a tree planted by the river. I just love that picture. Have any of you ever stood under a majestic oak tree, a live oak? When I lived in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, Baton Rouge is built on the bluffs, on the high bluffs of the Mississippi River. And I worked at an oil refinery and a chemical plant that were side by side there. It was my employment. Right out in front of that refinery, just a few blocks away, was some live oak trees that had been dated to be over 300 years old. These things were huge. And they had plaques out there. I guess it was the National Arbor Society had been out there and they had designated these trees as historical landmarks. Now, it was something to see a live oak tree that you couldn't even stretch your arms a portion of the way around it. And the branches would go up and come out growing. They would grow down so far they would touch the ground and turn and begin growing up again. This thing, they were massive. That was something to see. That was a tree planted by the river. That's why those trees have done so well, because their roots were deep. They were next to the Mississippi River. Have any of you stood underneath a sequoia tree? Matt and Kelly, you probably both of you have in California. Well, our son got married out there in San Francisco a few years back. We all went out there for this destination wedding. And I'll tell you, it was in that Muir Forest, I believe was the name of it. Can you imagine what it's like to stand underneath a sequoia tree and look up. Just majestic. I mean, it's the word that comes to mind, it's majestic. You want to be a majestic tree in life, or do you want to be a little scrubby bush? A little parched, about half-baked and fragile, your limbs break off easy because you're so dry? Or do you want to be a nice, majestic tree, like the Lord says? I'll tell you, I'll raise my hand, I'd rather be the tree. I'd rather be a strong and healthy tree than I would a little juniper bush in the desert. It's like he's planted by the waters and spreads out the roots. He says, her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful and will never cease from yielding fruit. Always notice, as you read the Bible and as we study the Bible together, always notice how many times that God is talking about you and I bearing fruit unto him. God is all about fruit trees. I think God likes to plant things, don't you? He seems to like to enjoy planting things and watching them grow. I mean, could you imagine what the Garden of Eden must have looked like? I'd love to see it. But God seems to love to plant and to cultivate things, and he loves to see things bear fruit. You see, we're compared to that all the time. We're compared to being a fruitful vine and being connected to the vine of the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything that we can do comes from Jesus Christ and our connection to him and being a tree. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 61, he described us as being trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. How about that? Trees of righteousness. Isaiah described us as being trees of righteousness that the Lord hath planted. God loves to plant things. Well, he loves to plant you next to a river and where you can grow up and be healthy, and where we can put our roots down and where we can live and grow and thrive and succeed, where we might bear much fruit. You see, God is always about bearing fruit. And when we bear fruit, is it good enough just to bear fruit one time? Is it good enough just to maybe be an apple tree and you just grow up and you produce one apple? And then are you happy with that? Some of you are gardeners. If you plant all your tomato plants and each plant grows up, you produce one tomato, do you just rejoice and joy? I've got my tomato now, I can take the plant down. Are you good with one tomato? Well, I don't think the Lord is either. You're not, and neither is the Lord. The Lord always wants more fruit to be born. And what does he do? Jesus says when we bear fruit, he says his Father purgeth it that it might bear more. Always about bearing fruit. You're not going to bear any fruit if you're living in the desert. And if you're living in a parched and a dry land and in a salt plain, you're not going to bear any fruit. That's what the world is like. That's who leaves the Lord, leaves the Lord's house, and you go out and try to live in the world. You're going to be that little bush existing, barely alive in the desert. You're not going to be good for much. It was very interesting to see how much the Bible refers to us as trees. There's an anonymous person who wrote Psalms 1, and listen at what he said. We don't know who wrote it, but it's in the canon of Scripture. Psalms number 1, the first one. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, we talk about our minds sometimes and the importance of our minds and what should we be filling our minds with. How about the law of the Lord? How about God's word? How about his living word? And how about his written word and his spoken word here? And how about his commandments and his precepts and his laws? How about we fill our minds with that? The psalmist says that the man that meditates and his delight is in the law of the Lord. I hope you delight in God's word. What a treasure God has given us. He says, the person that delights in the law of the Lord And in his law, he meditates day and night. He said, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, he prosper. He shall prosper. Almost the same identical picture, isn't it? I don't know who wrote that psalm, but isn't it a beautiful thought? Isn't it a beautiful principle? A tree planted by the rivers of water, always bringing forth fruit, and the leaves never wither. I don't want your leaves to wither in life. You're going to go through a season of heat. You're going to go through a season of drought. We're going to go through a flood season. The Jordan River is going to rise up around us and it's going to flood us. But you know what tree is going to survive a flood the best? The one that has the deepest roots. The one that's the strongest and the healthiest and has the deepest roots. You'll survive both a flood and a drought at the same time. Either one. And your leaves will not wither, but they will always remain green. Look around you this morning. Just take notice. Look around you this morning. Some of these folks in this building today, they spent their entire life here in this place. They've made this place a home. They've established themselves here in the Lord's house. And that's the reason that their leaves never wither. We all go through hardships, but I'll tell you, some people fare much better than others, don't they? They do. Because their leaves remain green. Because of where they're planted. Trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. I'll tell you, I'd like to compliment you this morning. What a beautiful forest you are. What a beautiful forest of trees you are this morning that I'm looking at. The planting of the Lord, why? That he might be glorified. How about that? The Bible calling us trees. He says sometimes we're trees. That's interesting to me. One other place. Here goes another anonymous psalmist. I'll give you one more. It's Psalms 92. Turn over there for a second. You can read it with me. Psalms 92. Here's another anonymous psalmist. Listen to what he says in verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. That word flourish, if you look it up, it means to blossom and to bloom. There are no plants that are blossoming and blooming very much that are unhealthy. That's a sign and a characteristic of healthy plants. He says the righteous, that's God's people, shall flourish like a palm tree. It will be like a cedar in Lebanon. I tell you, I've seen some majestic cedar trees as well. I love cedar trees. But look what he says in verse 13. Look how important this is. If you don't remember anything I said today, remember this verse. This is not my words, it's the Lord's words. The psalmist just wrote it down for us. He says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. How about that? Those that will be planted in the house of our God. Wow. In the house of the Lord. Who's going to do well in this world? Who's going to survive the flood? Who's going to survive the heat, the drought? The fiery darts of the wicked that are raining down upon us day in and day out. Everything Satan is throwing at you every single day of your life. Who's going to survive that? Who's going to thrive in it the most? God said it's those that are planted in the house of the Lord. Planted. Not just transient. Not just temporary, but planted here so your roots grow down deep and you become established in this place. Not just coming in here for a little time and then disappear, or maybe do as some of those we first talked about whose heart departeth from the Lord, don't ever drift and wander away, because you'll be in a cursed condition then, God said. You'll be like the heath. But I'm talking about people who flourish. Wouldn't you like for your life to flourish? I mean, who wouldn't? Which one of us wouldn't want to flourish in life? I want my life to flourish, and I know that you do as well. Well, how about being planted in the house of the Lord? Being planted here. Having your roots put down. You look around and you just think back at some of the experiences that some of the folks in this little church themselves have already gone through. You know why they survived so well? You know why their leaves are still green? Do you know why they're still bringing forth fruit in old age? You see, a lot of plants, they'll bear fruit for a little while, and then as the plant gets older, what happens? It falls off and it wanes off, doesn't it? A lot of it, you might as well tear it out of the ground. It's just cumbering the ground. But how about bearing fruit in old age? I love the house of the Lord. And you see, in some places in this world, in some places in the society today, did you know that older people are not valued as much? Have you ever noticed that? Isn't that sad? Not so with the Lord. Not so in the Lord's house. He said, they'll still bring forth fruit in old age. Why? Because their roots are here, and they have been their whole life. That's how I want yours to be. That's how I want our families to be. Established here in this place. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. But you ask me, you can't beat this. You can't beat what we have just read together this morning about how we can deal with sorrow in life when we become established and we put roots down in our lives. We grow up to become a tall, majestic, strong, and healthy tree that can weather the storms of this life and this world. I don't know how you could beat it. I just love that. He says when we do that, he says when we're planted in the house of the Lord, we'll flourish in the courts of our God. Will bring forth fruit, will be fat and flourishing. That fat means to be rich, not overweight or obese. It says we'll be rich. We talked about the fatness of the Lord's house. You remember that? There's a lot of richness in this place. He says, to show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. How about that? What a good admonition for God's people that God has given us through his word, through the psalmist and Isaiah and Jeremiah and some of the other writers there. All these writers are saying the same thing, aren't they? They're teaching us about the benefit of this house that God has made and what it does for you and how it can shore you up and prepare you for the sorrows of life, the mixtures of joy and sorrow. I love the joy, but sometimes the sorrow comes. You'll best deal with it when we're rooted and grounded in God's word and in his house. May God bless and keep you.